Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're glad to be here this morning celebrating the last Sunday of 2025. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes.
It seems like some of you still want to be in 2025. Amen? Amen? We are grateful to God for sustaining us through the ups and downs, through the headache and pain. But God still remains faithful, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen, amen. Quickly, before we go into our message, we just want to re-echo the 21-day fasting we start on January 4th. And nobody going to say amen to me. So, we got a booklet and a book. We're going to bring it on Sunday, so it's going to kind of be in connection with our messages going this new year, January, and we want to use that we can fast and read that book. It's not a long chapters to read. You can read it in one day if you decide to, but we're going to break it down to read it for 21 days and go along and fast, even as we look forward for a new year and a new me and a new you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed day you've made. Thank you for bringing us this far, Lord. Even as we speak your word, we ask, God, that Holy Spirit, you come and take charge and interpret your word, and that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been going through the series, Signs of Hope. And we talk about watching God do what he says. What only he, God, is capable, is able to do, right? And Pastor Gary spoke about the signs of the prophet, the Messiah, relating to people, connected to people, his lineage, his genealogy, and all those things. Pastor Gary spoke on about that. The prophet said came about the Virgin Mary, thinking about how he came up from the lineage of David. And David was one person who committed a lot of evil stuff, right? But guess what? God said David was the man of the heart. And guess what? Jesus, the Messiah, came from the lineage of David. And today, as we go through these messages, what I want us to get at the back of our mind is that God is not interested in big things. He works in the common way. Things that you don't expect, how you don't expect God to work, that's how he works. Amen?
Amen?
Because if you look at David's life, David wasn't a perfect man. But who would think that God will come through that lineage? And someone said, I don't want to be associated with that person because he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a this person. I don't want to have a connection with that person. You know, when leaders running for election, they kind of try to dig behind you and find fault and things about your past, right? Who you've been connected to and all those things there. It kind of put a stigma on you that you are of that person. But with God, it's different. And that's how we celebrate Christmas, because of who Christ is. So today we're going to look at prophecies of places of Messiah Jesus. Prophecies of places of Messiah Jesus. And as we look at that, get in mind what God did in our YouTube blog, we say Christmas doesn't only remind us of the hope we find in the Messiah's birth, but also how God chooses the humble and unlikely. God chooses the humble and unlikely to do what God wants to do. And let's look at God's word and find out. For our internal truth, we say that the world expected a mighty king. Israel expected a king that was going to come and deliver them, right? They expected this king, the Messiah, who will come and set them free from what they were going through. And the expectation was high. All that they had in mind was not what God had in mind. Guess what? But God chose the most humble places to reveal the Messiah Jesus. They were looking for this Messiah to come, probably in his royal robe and chariot coming behind him, and people willing to bow down to him, honor him. But that's not how God did it. God did it in the very simple, simplest form. And that tells, it shows the character of who God is. He doesn't work in our time in according to how we think, how we feel, or our expectation. No, he works differently. So today I want us to look at two cities that kind of summarize as we close our Christmas. You know, this message was to be preached two Sundays ago, but because of the snowstorm, we couldn't come to service. And some people were happy that day, right? And we kept going, are we having service? Are we having service? Are we having service? Until we finally said, no service. And nobody would say, oh, praise God. But praise God, we're here today. Amen. Amen. And we want to look at the birthplace of Jesus, which is Bethlehem, that humble birthplace. We want to look at the prophecy, and then we want to look at the fulfillment. Now, God spoke to the prophet Micah. Now, when you read the prophet Micah, even prophets, you realize that they have a very difficult job during the biblical days, because they were giving messages to deliver. And sometimes, and most often, the messages were not good messages that they would have to give to the people. It was a message from God, out of God's angry of his children's behavior. And so he was blunt and would say it as it is. And mind you, around this time, the children of Israel were having a very difficult time. Now, Israel, during Micah's day, was divided into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, this was the message that God had for the prophet Micah to give to the people of Israel. And mind you, the children of Israel were being disobedient to God, not obeying God, and because of that, they had to go through trials. They had to go through captivity. Now, so God told Micah, and Micah informed them, he said, the Assyrian army is going to come and destroy you. That's not a good message you want from the prophet. That's not a message you want to hear when you're going through those situations. Now, the Assyrians had already conquered the northern part, and they were gearing up to conquer Judah, the southern part of Israel. They were gearing up. So now the message came to God, to Micah, but God said, tell them, the Assyrians are going to take over them. So mind you, their heart were heavy. They're already facing the Assyrians with all the situation going on around them, hoping that there will be deliverance, hoping that there will be good news coming forth, that they will be delivered. But instead, they have this news that they're going to take over the city. And mind you, the children of Israel have broken their covenant with God. And this was judgment God was bringing upon them because of the disobedience. And they were terrified. They were not excited about this news. But guess what? In the midst of what they were going through, Even though God told Micah to give them this message, but God also had another message for them. And this message was a sign of hope for them, a sign of deliverance for them, that God has not forgotten them, even though he allowed their enemies to take over them because of their disobedient attitude towards him. You see, it tells us how loving God is. Even through our mess, when we mess up, God still has a plan of loving us. He doesn't give up on us. He still loves us just as we are. Even when we become stubborn and yield not to his word, he still loves us. He still created that opportunity to make room for us to come to him. And that's why we see here that God spoke to the prophet Micah to reveal to them that a Messiah was going to come. And this Messiah will come and deliver them. But where would the Messiah come from? If he is the deliverer, he is the conqueror, if he's going to come and bring them peace, where is he going to come from? And this is where we see Micah talk about a city called Bethlehem. You see, God's word is precise and intentional. And it reveals his character, it reveals his sovereignty, and it reveals his faithfulness. The prophecy of Micah 5:2 is kind of a powerful example of God's control, how God has control over history. Not man, not anybody, but God has control. Hundreds of years before Christ's birth, the prophet Micah pinpointed Bethlehem as the birthplace. Let's look at it. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah," he said, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah," he said, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Isn't that a good news that if you were living that time, you'd be excited to hear that there's going to be a ruler who's going to come and take over and deliver his people? That was the news. But now, where is he going to come from? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem wasn't a town that was well recognized. No. It was, look at the scripture, it said, "But you, Bethlehem," it said, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth for me." Bethlehem was not a big city. It wasn't a big town. As I was reading there, doing research, Bethlehem, when other towns provided military men to go and fight for Israel, they couldn't provide anybody because it was just a small town. They didn't have men to go and fight. But yet, the Messiah was chosen to come from that little town. Quick, let me show something. When I was privileged when I traveled to Israel, this is this ancient city of Bethlehem. And across there, I don't know if you can see that clear, but across on the hilltop there, that was the city of Jerusalem. So imagine, people would think Jesus would have been born in Jerusalem, the biggest city. But that was the city when archaeologists dug and they found Bethlehem, they saw the city. That's the old city of Bethlehem, going on all those streets, going forward down. Not even a big city. And right above it, where Jesus was born in the manger, that's the manger. In almost like a cave wall, went in there, and there where he was born. So it wasn't far from the city of Bethlehem. That was me standing in there. So that was where Jesus was born, in the manger. You know, it was hard for us to take a lot of pictures because when your group goes in, there's a lot of group waiting outside. So you got to hurry up and get out so the next group come in. So it was just, we didn't have time to take a lot of pictures. But that's where Bethlehem was and where the birth of Jesus took place. I mean, in Bethlehem where it took place. It wasn't a developed place. And now that was where the shepherd were in the field. They called it the shepherd town, where when the angels visited them and gave them the good news about the birth of Jesus. The outskirts of Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, it just kind of make it beautiful. So we're going to go back. Andrea, take me back. So let us just look at some facts about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was considered the house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. Now think about that. What did Jesus call himself? The bread of life. So just imagine, Bethlehem was the one that produced bread. They grew wheat and the ground in it and produced a lot of bread. So they referred to that city as bread of life. A house of bread, rather. But Jesus Christ, who considers himself the bread of life, king, was born in Bethlehem. So now, even though it was a very small town that nobody recognized, that nobody ever thought about, but it has some significant history when it came to Christ's birth. Not only that, Bethlehem was considered a tiny, insignificant town. Scripture told us that the Messiah's birth was to be there in Micah 5:2. But Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. That was, and her husband Jacob, they were buried in Bethlehem. If you go back to Genesis chapter 48, it will tell you that. We can't read that for time's sake. Naomi, we know the story about Naomi, right? Naomi and Ruth, they return to Bethlehem after Ruth's husband died, sons all died. Where's she there? They went back to Bethlehem. And now, who came from Bethlehem? David. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sent the prophet Samuel, said, go down to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, where the next king of Israel will be crowned. Go and anoint him. And Samuel went down to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. And now, not only that, Bethlehem was known as the city of David. But wait, all of these things happened in Bethlehem. But nobody recognized it to be an important city, an important town. Because it was just a little town, as we look at the pictures. It wasn't a big town. Someone could say, even when we did the tour guide said, even a little child can run around the town 5 times and we won't feel tired. That's how small the town was. But guess what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born in that little town. It tells us that God is not interested in huge or whatever your expectation may be. God is not interested. God interested in doing the impossible, the little things. Nobody expected. Now, as we saw, Jerusalem was there. Imagine people who have thought that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital. They had a temple in Jerusalem. The temple is in Jerusalem. Everything is in Jerusalem. So why won't Jesus be born in Jerusalem? And as a matter of fact, when during King Herod's day, King Herod built, now they have the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. When we went, we were able to visit the old Jerusalem, which is under the new Jerusalem. And when during King Herod's day, he built luxury home. During those days, when it said luxury, he built a beautiful home that you could stand from Bethlehem, which is about 7 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and you will see the beautiful, we will call it skyscraper in our days today, that he built. But guess what? Even with Herod, luxury, beautiful architectural design and stuff that he created, it cannot be compared to that of Bethlehem. It cannot be compared to that of Bethlehem, because why? Out of Bethlehem came the king. Out of Bethlehem came the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who God sent to redeem his people. And that's interesting to thought, because it's significant, because God, when Micah gave this prophecy, no one expected Jesus to have came from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. But what the Messiah mission was, when we look at it, it was planned in eternity past. God had planned it before even the foundation of the world. God orchestrated it, that he planned, that was his plan, that when mankind would have sinned and fought against him and disobeyed, God put together a plan that a Messiah was going to come. And that Messiah coming, was he going to come on chariots? Was he going to come with army behind him? Was he going to come with men shouting or something? No, he's going to come like a common person. Imagine God coming down, born where animals sleep and feed. You would think God will have his son be born in Jerusalem or one of the best cities or one of the best inn or hospital, but no. There wasn't doctors. There wasn't nurses. There wasn't any ultrasound to detect how the baby was doing in her stomach. There was no technology, nothing. And when they went to Bethlehem seeking to find a room, there was no place for the King of Kings. It tells us how God planned and tells us how God does the impossible thing that doesn't look possible to mankind. And that's how he specialized. Now, all these things happen. Why is Bethlehem so important? Why is it important? Number one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so that's what makes it important, right? Even though nobody could believe that it was going to happen in Bethlehem, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it identified Jesus as the King of Kings, and it identified him as the Lord of Lords. And the prophet Micah, when he made the prophecies that out of Bethlehem, this ruler, this deliverer was going to come, that prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the New Testament. And before we go there, in Micah 4:8, Micah spoke about, he said, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." The birth of Jesus, the Messiah. So when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're not celebrating a holiday. We're celebrating a historical, spiritual event that occurred that no one can comprehend how and why it happened the way in which God did it. When God chose a city or town of no significance, of no importance, was not even named among, even the town of Judah was not even considered, but God chose, it tells us how God chose the weak, God chose the one you consider useless, God chooses those ones to make his point come to life. The fulfillment of the prophecy in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered. Everyone to his own town. Now think about it. Is that a coincidence? It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence for Caesar, Quirinius, to make that decree that a census should be taken. And when that census was announced, everybody have to go to their hometown. If the government announced, said, oh, we're going to take census. If you were born in Philadelphia, you had to go back to Philadelphia and register and do your census. If you were from California, you have to go back to California, go there, and register for the census. So now, Joseph from Bethlehem, they had to go back to Bethlehem to register for the census. Now, when we look at the birth of Jesus, we cannot miss the complicated details in it and point to God's hands involved in that work. From the location where Jesus was born, the lineage, to even the very timing of the events, everything was part of God's plan. And God set everything into motion before it could even happen in Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus wasn't a last minute idea or projection from God. No. It wasn't a reaction because of what was unfolding at that time. Not at all. It wasn't because of things going on in the world. No. It was the result of God's sovereign plan. God laid it out. He orchestrated it perfectly, even down to the smallest detail. Think about the timing about it, right? About Jesus' birth. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. I don't know if I have it there. Oh, no, I don't have it. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, it says that, but when the fullness of time had come, what happened? It said, God sent for his what? Son. So it means that God had planned that long before even Bethlehem or the work would even come into being. God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law. So God had already planned. What does it mean that at the fullness of time, when it was time for this to happen, it means that God had prepared everything. Listen, God prepared it politically, God prepared it spiritually, and even God prepared it culturally. And you were asking how it does it happen politically. When the census was about to take place, God used that. That was a political means. But God used it that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Because Joseph would have stayed in Nazareth and given birth to Mary. Mary would have stayed in there and given birth to Jesus. But because of the census, which God was involved, planned it that way, it happened that they had to go to Bethlehem. And culturally, how is it happening culturally? Bethlehem wasn't a town that anybody realized. No, it was of no importance. But culturally, based on the lineage of David, where David came from, Bethlehem, Ruth, Naomi, they all came down to Bethlehem. And Jesus came through that descendant. You see how God worked everything out. You see, God set the stage for the most significant event in history, church, ensuring that Jesus was born the perfect time for the gospel to reach out to the world. But it wasn't just the timing that moved God. God also moved through the details that we might take for granted. Look at in verse 1 to 2, 3, they say, and it came to pass that those days that a decree went out. Now, a decree went out that a censor should be taken. No one could violate the law because the Romans were ruling over Israel, the town of Israel, the church of Israel. So once they gave a decree, you had to follow it. And so God orchestrated it. God planned it that way. And it came to pass. It happened that Jesus had to be born. So that when the prophet Micah make that prophecy that out of Bethlehem, a ruler was going to come. And it then came to pass through the decree that Cornelius made. And then the family, Mary and Joseph, had to go to Bethlehem while Christ would be born. Now, Caesar Augustus had no idea he was fulfilling a prophecy. He had no idea what God had planned. He was just running the empire. He was just doing what he needed to have done at that particular time. But guess what? God was even working in what he was doing. God used the decree to bring forth his plan to pass, which was foretold in Micah 5:2. Isn't that incredible that God, so sovereign, he planned, and his plan comes to pass when he, God, decides when it should be? It tells us that God is in control of everything. God is in control of the world. He carries out everything according to his plan, according to his purpose. Not according to our will, not according to our plan. But he does everything according to his plan. When you read verse 4 to 7, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth, Galilee. They went because they're from the lineage of David. You see the prophecy being fulfilled when Micah said that in the Old Testament, now it being fulfilled. And it said, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. God already planned it. While they were there, it was time for her to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddled cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, when I was reading this, it kind of reminded me when Freda was pregnant for Kima, and we took her, she was about to give birth, we took her to the hospital, and we went in the emergency session, and waiting for the nurse to come, and Freda gave birth right in the ER there. And in split second, they evacuated the entire place, created a room right away, put her in there. And as I was reading, I'm sitting there thinking, my child could be attended to at that very moment. But Christ, our Lord and Savior, had no one to attend to him. There wasn't even a room for him to be born. There wasn't even a bed for him to be laid in. There was nothing. Nowhere. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke and everything came into being, he came down and he couldn't have a place to be born. Don't it tell us how God cares? God could have make a way in Jerusalem, the city where Christ could be born. But no. Today we have all these things, hospitals, doctors, but Jesus had no one. Just his mother, his earthly mother, his earthly father, and the animals that were lying around while Mary gave birth to the Savior, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in a humble place. And it didn't smell good. If you went in there, you came out, you're going to smell like an animal. Like Pastor Gary said, even the hospital, they'll ask you, wash your hair before you even touch your baby. But our Savior was lying down in a feeder, in a trough where animals eat from, like this. And straw was his bed, where we have comfortable mattress and stuff. But imagine how humble our Savior, our God was when he came down to bring mankind redemption. And what does this tell us? It tells us about the divine appointment and prophecy. It wasn't accidental. That was a prophecy to fulfill what God had planned years before even the foundation of the world. Not only that, it tells us about the humble arrival. That was a choice by God to do what he wanted to have done, to show the world that God can come down to his own, not as a king on a chariot, not on a golden chair, not on a throne, but he came as a humble baby in the manger. And guess what? There was no room. No room for him. Now, can we mirror this in our lives? Do we have room for him? He came, there was no room for him. No one accepted him. Everywhere he went, he said, no, we don't have a place. We don't have a room. Today, do you have a room for him in your heart? And the manger where he will lay is symbol of feeding to us, signified Jesus' role as the true bread of life. Whoever have him, have life eternal. And that's the most important thing. No room in the inn. Just a fickle physical place. You see, God's sovereignty extends over nations, extends over kings, it reaches even to the smaller details of our lives, right? With this, shouldn't this give us the confidence that God's plans can never be stopped? He plans, it comes to pass. If he can move through the decision of Caesar Augustus, God can move in your plan today. He can move in my plan today because he's putting everything in place according to his perfect plan. And that's why he did for the birth of Jesus. Born in a town that has no significance, no one recognized. Born in a manger, there was no room. But that's the plan that God had for his son to be born. Sometimes we might look at circumstances in our lives and wonder if God is really in control. We might see chaos, pain, and confusion, and think that God has lost his grip. But the story of Jesus' birth tells us that even when things seem chaotic, God is working. Even when we don't see the full picture, God is putting everything in place according to his perfect plan. We heard Jesus born in Bethlehem, and through the prophecy, it happened in Luke. Now, another city we want to talk about is Egypt, the unexpected exile. Why did Jesus have to go to Egypt? Egypt of all places? Because once upon a time, the children of Israel spent over 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Then why would God send Jesus back to Egypt for refuge? You see how God's work? If someone, we're not going back to Egypt. We will still have grudge for the Egyptians. I'm not going back there. My descendant died there over 400 years. But guess what? That wasn't God's thoughts. That wasn't God's plan. He had a perfect plan. The prophecy came up that Jesus was going to become out of Egypt. Let's look at that. And we're going to look at the fulfillment of it. The prophet said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. That's the prophet Hosea speaking, right? God, and you wonder, what would God do such a thing? Now, here's the thing. When Herod tried to destroy Jesus, Joseph and Mary had to flee with him to Egypt. And this had to fulfill the prophet Hosea message that he says that, we said, out of Egypt I call my son. Now, the beauty of the prophecy lies in fulfillment with what God has planned. What Hosea described was not just history, but was also a foreshadowing of Christ coming into being. Herod had a plan to destroy Jesus' life. Because when he heard the wise men say, oh, they are going to worship this king that is going to be born. And Herod said, oh, okay. When you guys go worship him, let me know so I can go and worship him too. But that wasn't his intention to go and worship him. His plan was to go and get rid of Jesus. And the angel appeared to the wise men and told them, do not go back the way you came. Instead, go back the other way. And when Herod did not see, didn't get news from the wise men, what did he do? He decided to send his men to go and kill every newborn child in Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? A city that didn't have enough people. Now Herod is going there to destroy even the little ones that were being born. But the New Testament helped us to have a deeper understanding about Hosea's words. In Matthew chapter 2, let's look at that quickly. Verse 14 to 15 says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, out of Egypt I call my son. So the prophecy that was made by Hosea now is being fulfilled in the New Testament when Christ was born, had to be taken to Egypt for refuge so that he cannot be killed. You know, some of in Liberia we experienced civil war, right? And it was deadly. Millions of people died. And at the end, many Liberians have to leave Liberia, go to neighboring countries to seek refuge. Africa, Guinea, Sierra Leone, Ghana. Millions of Liberians, including myself, have to flee to go to another country to seek refuge. And imagine, you're not in the country you're born. You're in different land, different life. You have to get accustomed to different ways of doing things. So imagine how Mary and Joseph had to leave their land and go to a foreign land, Egypt. In fact, we had a history of terrorizing the children of Israel in slavery for 400 years. Now they were back in Egypt. But you see, all of that was God's plan. All of that was God's plan that this would happen so that the world would know that God is in control of everything. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a mistake. No, it was part of God's plan that these things come to pass so that it will be fulfilled. You see, the sin, now, Matthew makes the point by pointing to Hosea, right? And that Jesus willingly enter into pain, sorrow, and suffering of this world. But here's the thing. Jesus came and experienced what you and I experienced. But yeah, he went through suffering. He was going to go through pain and suffering in this world. And just as Moses led the people out of Israel, literally, physically, out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, guess what? The Lord Jesus delivers those who trust him from the greatest bondage and the will of sin in their lives. Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Jesus was in Egypt. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't go to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Jesus going to Egypt shows that he came to deliver mankind from the bondage of sin. God used Moses to deliver the children out of Egypt. But God used himself to deliver mankind from the bondage of sin. See how God works? He doesn't work according to how we want it to be, but he works according to how he got. So, sorry, I know you guys, the writing looks small, right? But here's the reason. God, Mary, Joseph, they took the baby boy to Egypt. Why? Protection from King Herod. And not only that, to fulfill the prophecy. And it kind of show a symbolic parallel to Moses, just as Joseph, the patriarch, and Moses brought to Egypt, Jesus, God's son, also went to Egypt, establishing a new pattern of redemption. And why is it different? In Egypt, the purpose, Israel's slavery prepared them to need of a savior. But guess what? Jesus, time in Egypt, being a savior, was temporary. Jesus was not held in bondage there. No, instead, he came to be that redeeming force for mankind. And not only that, what was the outcome? The original Exodus led to physical freedom. When the children of Israel left Egypt, that was a physical freedom that they experienced. But Jesus coming out of Egypt, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, says, it foreshadowed his work to free humanity from spiritual bondage of sin. And God's intent, what was God's intention? God allowed Israel hardship to grow them into a nation and prepare them for redemption. But guess what? He sent Jesus to Egypt to preserve the Redeemer from death and using the same land for a different divine purpose. You see how God works? Egypt was a different story, what the children of Israel suffered, but Jesus going to Egypt was God's plan. Was God's plan to save Christ for the purpose of redeeming mankind. God could have allowed Jesus to stay in Egypt, and when the soldiers come, he could have blinded their eyes. We saw that in with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when God told the angel, said to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? Lot, the angel went to Lot, right? And said, get out of this city. Your daughters and your family, get out. They're going to destroy. And what happened? The news reached to them, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the news reached them that there were men in Lot's home. And they came to harass these men. And if God could blind their eyes that they couldn't see these men and Sodom, Lot and his family walk out of Sodom and Gomorrah without them being touched, you think God couldn't have blinded the eyes of this soldier, Herod, King Herod? But it was God's plan that all these things happened so that he would be glorified through the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me not go to this. Even as we come to the end of our message, church, what can we apply to this? It tells us that God chooses the humble and unlikely. God plans often defy human expectations. What our plans would be, what we may be thinking, is not what God's plans are. For that's why he says in here, where he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Imagine if God's thoughts is our thoughts, how things are going to look like. Thank you, mercy. Someone said mercy. But he said, no, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Our plans are not God's plan, because we may plan, if all our plans were put together, if God agreed to all of our plan. Somebody said Jesus. Nobody would care for him. Pride would take over. There would be no humility. No one would respect God. But God says, that's why he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. So God is sovereign over every detail, even the details of our life. When we don't understand what is happening, we need to trust him. When it doesn't make sense of what's happening, we need to trust him. When we can't comprehend why it's happening this way, we need to trust him. Because if we don't, we will fail in our own way. Think about the birth of Jesus. Think about the Creator God himself. He values humility. He doesn't care about the proud. He doesn't care about the boastful. He doesn't care. He values humility. That's why the Creator of the universe came down like a baby in a manger, where today nobody would take the child in such a place. But that was God. And guess what? God's promises are sure. He promises, when he made his promise, he said, I'm not man that I should lie. Whatever God says, he will do. If I don't like it, he is going to do it. If you don't like it, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's not going to move according to how you think, how you feel, but he moves according to his will, his plan, for the purpose of his name to be glorified, that others will see God doing the work that no one else can do. And that's what he did. And this, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, church, understand that God is never late, never uncertain, and God is never reactive. Every detail, from the census to the stable, was part of his internal plan. Now, if he can orchestrate the birth of his son with such a precision, listen, he can surely be trusted in with, I mean, he can be trusted with your life. Amen. When chaos threatens your life, your peace, your uncertainty, When it clouds your heart and you can't comprehend, look at the baby in the manger. Look at the baby in the manger. You can rest and assure that God knows everything. He holds your life in his hand and cares more about you. Just as he cared about his son when he sent his son. So think about the prophecy of Christ's birth and let it be a reminder that God is in control no matter what you are going through. And he can bring everything to fruition just as he God's plan. God bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that you're giving us through your son, Jesus Christ, his birth, Lord. That we can trust in you even in the midst of chaos and how you redeem the world through the simplest form of life when no one could understand, but you did it according to your own plan and your own purpose. May we reflect on the birth of your son and know that we have a hope in a Savior that cares about the least, that cares about those who feel they are nobody, that he cared about them. Thank you, Lord. And if you are here this afternoon and have not accepted the Lord, your Savior, know that he cares about you. He's not concerned about your past. He's not concerned about your sin. He's concerned about you spending eternity with him. And if he can purposely come down as a humble servant, guess what? He can accept you just as you are. And that's why we celebrate his birth. And you can turn your life over to Jesus today. You can see any of us, the deacon, or any of us after service, and we can pray along with you and talk with you. We just thank you, Lord, and we just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The praise team will lead us in a closing song. Shall we all stand, please, as we sing our closing song?
just want to encourage you to stop and think about Jesus, right? He came from a place we would have never picked. He came from a people that we would not want to call our own. But he came in power to save each one of us and to help us in the midst of our struggles. He saves us from the struggle of sin, and he gives us hope in all the other issues that we wrestle with even right now. If there's anybody here today that you're just wrestling with something and you want to talk, would you just grab us at the door? We'd love to just pray with you, talk with you, help you, encourage you, come alongside you. So others in the congregation would want to do that too. Let's just close our time out today with a word of prayer and ask God just to continue to meet with us as we approach a new year. And I want to tee up where we're going to go this year. You know what? Pastor Ansu and I, we cannot guarantee that 2026 will have better circumstances. We can guarantee you in the power of God's word in a deepening relationship that God's going to make us better people and no matter what the circumstances are. So as we look ahead, Jesus came to redeem us, but he stayed and he gave us a spirit to change us, to face whatever is going to come as we wait for Jesus to come back and deliver us all the way. For all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, that you can do the miraculous. And I pray, dear God, if there's anyone here today that just feels hopeless, I pray, Lord, that they would see the places that you came through and the people that you came through and the power that you came in, and that they would reach out to you, Lord, today for salvation. Lord, thank you for Pastor Ansu, Lord, and just his way to bring that message to us this morning. Father, bless us as we go out into our week now, into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name.